Father, this morning, Lord, I just want to commit myself fresh to you, Lord, again, and Father, and confess that, Lord, the flesh profits little, only the Spirit gives life. And Father, confess my need to, Lord, have you just use these words, Lord, use my mind, and Father, that you would be glorified. Father, I ask that your Spirit would speak to us this morning. Lord, that which you want us to hear, Lord, give us not only ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, but give us a heart to receive it, Lord. Give us that good and honest soil, Lord, good and honest, whereby what you say to us, Lord, bears fruit. It doesn't just stick in the intellect and, Lord, become an intellectual accomplishment, Lord, but it becomes life to us. Father, for your word, your true word is life indeed. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Father, I ask that you speak to us this morning. Speak to my heart, Lord. Use me, I pray, Lord, for just being a vessel whereby you can speak to us and speak to me as well, Father. We just bow our knee and humble ourselves before you then as we look into your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Ephesians 3. There is, again, all the scriptures like this, but there is so much. There's tons and tons and tons of directions that we can go to. And just to kind of do a little recap, because it's been a while since we've been here, to bring us up to verse 18 and 19, which is where we're going to be. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord." So Paul has a cause on his heart, and that cause that he has on his heart is this great mystery, this great miracle, this great wonder that God's heart was so vast, that God so loved the whole world. Okay, the whole world. And so he went into chapter 2 and he tells about how God was going to take both the Jew and the Gentile and together take those two and make one new man. I think it's verse 14 of chapter 2. He's going to make one new man out of the Jew and the Gentile. There would no longer be a separation there of Jews or Judaism and Christianity. That's not it anymore. It's one thing and it's one man. And there's no division. God said there's no division now between Jew nor Gentile, nor even male nor female, nor a servant nor master. There's no difference anymore, because this one new man, I believe, is the church. This one new man is the bride of Christ. It is the church of God. He's bringing them together into one new man, and it is the church. And he talks about how this happens. And when you read at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building," that is the church, that's what he talked about earlier. He's going to, through his life and sacrifice, he made peace for everyone. He made peace for the Jewish people. He made peace for the Gentiles. And he made peace for all. And he's brought them into all to one building, and it's fitly framed together, and it's growing onto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are builded together. So this is Paul, as was quoted this morning. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he said, "We are," that is Gentile, those in Ephesus who had been heathens and false worshipers of Diana and whoever else they may have worshipped, that we have now been fitly framed together, and we're growing in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded up together, a habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's all about the habitation of God through the Spirit. And for this cause, Paul says, because of this great, wonderful calling, because of this wonderful miracle that God has brought Jew and Gentile together and has one eternal plan, and that is his church. Because of this, he says, I want to pray about this. So then you come into chapter 3, where again he prays and he talks about that this was a mystery that was hid. It was hid through all the ages, but now it's been revealed to us through the Spirit, through Paul. He talks about that. He said, this is what the mystery is in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Gentiles are brought in, and it just, it excites Paul. This is the heart of God. And it doesn't end there. It says that the church then, as we look down into verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. That as principalities and powers look in from outside, look into our lives, they are amazed at the manifold, which means many-colored, a wisdom of God, that He saved people like me, people like you, that He's brought Gentiles in, that He's brought Jews in, that He's taken, as it says in Corinthians, not many wise, not many strong, not many noble. He's taken of the weak things and the foolish things of this world, and He's built for Himself a bride, a church. And they look in, they look at the manifold wisdom of God, because God is looking for a people who will glorify Him, where He gets the glory. And it's all about Him. And the best way that we can give Him glory is to love Him. That's the best way that we can give Him glory. And so He moves on, and Paul says in verse 14, what we read from verse 2 all the way through 13 is in a parenthesis, and he comes out of that again back to where he started. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. One name for one family. Again, not two names. He's made of two, one. That's his emphasis. There's one name. In heaven and earth is named. And then he says he prays four things. Now this is, we're coming closer to what we're going to dig into. If you remember, he prays for four things for the church. And again, it isn't Paul praying. It's the Spirit's desire for us. These four things he prays. And each one of them is, it begins with the word that. So, in verse 16, that He, that's God, would grant unto you, the word grant means it's not earned, you don't purchase it, it is a free gift, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory. Now this is what He wants to happen. That we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So that's the first thing, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Am I alive to God? Are we alive to God? Has He made us alive? Has He strengthened me in the inner man? Because without step one, and really these things are somewhat progressive. I hesitate a little bit about saying that, but they are somewhat progressive. That without this one being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, I can't move to step two. I can't get to second base without going to first base. And this is it again. And, you know, let your mind contemplate on these things a little bit. Just let's not just breeze over them, what it means. That He would grant unto you. It's a grant. You don't have to earn it. You just have to be willing to receive it. Okay? That He would grant unto you. We need to ask for it, but it is a grant. That He would grant unto you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. Do you need strengthening today? Am I strengthened today? Do I need strengthening today in my spirit, in my inner man? This is what he prays, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Nothing else can do it but his Spirit. Religion can't do it. Going to church can't do it. It's all by the Spirit, that we would be strengthened in the inner man. That's the first one. Number two, that moves on from that. Having been strengthened in the inner man, the purpose of that is that we would realize by faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And again, the word dwell means to take up permanent residency. It doesn't mean he's a passing guest just coming through. That Christ finds within my heart such a submission to him that he can come and he can take up permanent residency in my life. And having done that, he becomes the master of my heart. This is basically what it means, that he would dwell, he would make his permanent abode in your heart, and we would not chase him out. We would not drive him out. We would not grieve him out. That he would come by the Spirit into our hearts, and that he would dwell in our hearts, and it's by faith. We have to do it by faith, because circumstances will contradict this, life situations will contradict this. You know, even our own doubts will contradict this. Could God love me? Could God really love me? But this is by faith. And again, these things, we need to dwell on them. Paul wrote in Philippians, didn't he? Those things that are true and good. Think on these things. And these are some of these things that we're to think on and to ponder on. Okay, so that he might dwell in our hearts by faith. I'm going into 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so we have to be rooted, and this is where we ended up, whenever that was, back in January. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. This is the essence of the gospel. And don't think firstly of my love for you and your love for me and our love for one another. That has no power unless I am rooted and grounded in a superior love. And that superior love is Christ. It's the love of God. That we must be rooted and grounded in the love of God. There is no question on God's side that we are rooted and grounded in His love. There's no question in God's side that He knows that we're only alive, we're only blessed, we only have anything is because of Him. There's no hindrance from God's side. Yes, we are blessed, we are loved. But our relationship, we need to, you know, again, this is what we talked about. We need to drive our roots down into our life so that when the winds come and blow upon us, or whatever it is, that our roots are sunk down deep. Remember the parable last week about the seed that was sown. And again, the emphasis in the parable is the seed and the soil. And the seed is dependent upon the soil. It's dependent on the mercy of the soil, what happens to that seed. The three soils that failed, there's no difference between them. They all had obstacles. They would not accept the word. There was things in the life of that heart that would not accept the word. It doesn't matter if it sprang up for a while and then thorns killed it because it didn't bear fruit. God is after fruit. So it doesn't matter that that happened. That soil is no better than the soil by the wayside where it fell, and immediately Satan came and picked it up. There's no difference between them. None of them three yielded fruit. The seed is at the mercy of the soil. So we have to be rooted and grounded in love. Okay? We have to take time to put our roots down in Christ. We've got to have a personal relationship. These are almost sound like basic things. But we have to have a personal relationship with Christ. You're not godlike because God saved you 20 years ago. You won't be godlike because you've been saved for 20 years. You won't be godlike because you've been saved for 50 years. You won't be godlike because you've been saved for 5 years. I won't be godlike because I was saved in 1973. That won't make me godlike. What makes me godlike is fellowship with Him. Putting our roots down in Him. Being grounded on Him. Not on myself, not on other things. Being grounded. That set a firm foundation. And like it says in Matthew 7, that both houses, when it's the parable that, you know, the winds came and beat upon the house, and then the rains came down upon it, and great was the fall of the house who had no foundations, but the house that had foundations, it withstood, and it was blessed because it had a foundation. And if God is going to build high in your life, if God's going to build tall, He's got to go deep, okay? And sometimes deep means pain. Sometimes deep means being dug up. And we must be rooted and grounded in love. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 17, we read this beautiful picture of the saint who is doing this. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll find it in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. 17:7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. See, the word trust is an action word. It doesn't just mean an idle, oh yeah, I trust him and he's out over there. That means that my whole being is involved in him. I trust him. I go to him. I run to him. I'm connected with him. I mean, it's active. It's present tense. We're trusting in him. So we're trusting in Him. I'm trusting in Him for my righteousness. I'm trusting in Him for full salvation. I'm trusting in Him for love. I'm trusting in Him. Blessed is the man who is this moment, has been in the past, is now, and will in the future, is trusting in the Lord. That man's blessed who is trusting in the Lord. It is active. Blessed is the man who is trusting in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So that's the picture of, again, our Christian life as we are rooted and grounded in Christ. So this is his prayer, that we're strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we're being rooted and grounded in love. That's the last phrase there in verse 17. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, it's so easy to love other things. And it's so easy to love ourselves. And that's where most of the love of other things come from. They have a partner, and it's me, you know. My love for other things I wouldn't love them if there wasn't something in me that aligned with whatever that something is. And we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And it is our chief contemplation. It's obviously the cross, the crucifixion, but that's all based in the love of God for us. And again, so what I'm talking about primarily is God's love for me and my love for God. Rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so that's the second one. Then we come to the third, that, starting in verse 18. And that's the way it's in the Greek. I know it's different if you have a King James Version Bible. That ye appears in the King James Bible, where that ye being rooted and grounded. But in the Greek, it's not there. It's at the beginning of verse 18 or at the end of verse 17, because there aren't numbers there in the Greek. So that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, there's some wonderful things in that verse. That's our verse for this week, and we're not going to get far, but there's some wonderful things in there. First of all, we're supposed to know something that's unknowable. Did you see that? We're supposed to know something that we can't know. So we need the Spirit's help in that. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. You can't get it by knowledge. But yet, we've got to know it. That's where he's going with this third phrase. But that phrase is, again, that we may comprehend with all the saints. The word that we may be able in the Greek is one word, and it's only used here. And it is that we would be strengthened. Okay, that the Spirit would strengthen us. That this Christ dwelling in our hearts, us being rooted and grounded in love, would then make us able to grasp, give us the strength to grasp this next thing. And this, you know, I remember back there when I spoke in here before, this is maybe the greatest need to the church, is to know that you are loved. How can I say it? You know, how can we say it? It's easy to say that you are loved. You know, unless God says it to your heart, unless you have the revelation that you are loved. And this is the issue. This is where wars and rumors of wars come from, because of this not knowing that you are loved. And this love, again, it's the agape love of God, that you may know. Okay, that you may comprehend, and again, this, that you may be able. We need an empowering to do it. I always write some definitions down. It means to be strong, to be strengthened, to be in full strength. This compound word is one of the strongest Greek words for strength, and it signifies one completely capable of doing or experiencing something. Okay, God is going to make us able. Do you want to know the love of God? Who knows it completely in this room? Who knows the fullness of God's love for them in this room? Because if you raised your hand, I'd say, according to Scripture, you're a liar. Because you don't know it. That's what it tells us in the next verse. It's beyond knowing. It's an experience that we will experience throughout all of eternity. When we've been in eternity 10,000 years, we will still not know and understand all the love that God has for us. It's a mystery. So this is prayer that we would be able, by the Spirit, to comprehend. The word comprehend is used twice only in the Bible. The other place it's used, and it really means to apprehend. It means to grasp or to seize. We need to seize what this love of God. I need to seize it. I need to dwell upon it. See, this is the whole thing. We need to contemplate on these things. We contemplate on so many lesser things. And how are we going to understand these things if we don't sit under the dew of the Spirit and ask Him, show me your love for me? I don't understand it. I don't know why you would love me. I don't even love me. You know, or whatever. But how am I going to know this love of God for my life? This is the problem, is not knowing how much the Father loves us. How much we do not understand it. It is beyond knowledge. And in eternity, it'll still be surpassing us. We won't understand it. Why us? Why does He love us? That we would comprehend. The other place, I guess I didn't tell you where it was, it's found in John chapter 1, where it says that the darkness comprehended it not. It's the same word. The darkness couldn't understand it. It couldn't grasp it. You know, let me read the whole sentence for you in John chapter 1 and verse 5. And it's the opposite of what we are supposed to do, aided by the Spirit. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word in the Greek is either comprehended or apprehended. It means it could not grasp it. The darkness can't grasp this. It can't mentally grasp it, and God won't let it grasp it because it's darkness. And darkness has no fellowship with light. But that's not us. Here in Ephesians, he tells us that he's wanting us to be strong in the Spirit that we can grasp this great love that He has for us. It's an agony of the Spirit. Oh, to know the love of God. How sad it is. You know, I don't know if this is anyone's experience. It probably isn't. But to be in a family where the family does not know how much the Father loves them. They're clueless. No matter what the Father does, they don't get it. You know, and this is, we don't get it, how much He loves us. And I know I'm spending a lot of emphasis on this because this is the emphasis of the Scripture, to know the love of the Father for us. And this love is four-dimensional as we look into it, that you may be able to comprehend, and I like this, with all the saints. See, God doesn't love somebody more than you. This is the love that's for how many other saints? All the saints, that's right, all the saints. Who is a saint? It simply means someone who has been set aside by God. God has set them aside. A holy one means they've been sanctified, separated for God. That's what all the saints. So are you a saint? We're all saints. If we're born again, we're saints. So who's supposed to know the love of God like this? All the saints, all of them. Nobody's left out. I don't know if you feel small or big or left out or whatever it is, but this love is for all the saints. Isn't that a great word, all? May be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, this is what we're supposed to comprehend. This is what we're supposed to grasp, to mentally get our arms around it. Man, how are we going to do this? I mean, unless the Spirit reveals this to you, how are you going to get your arms around the fact that God loves you? And the Spirit tries to break it down for us. So it says here that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, okay? And we're going to take these one by one. What is the breadth? What is the length? What is the depth? What is the height? What is the breadth? How wide is the love of God? It's so wide it took you in. That's how wide it is. It's so wide it took me in. It's not so limited as we would think. It's a vast love. It's a generous love. It's an extravagant love. It's big. It means wideness and far-reaching. It shows generosity. There's no room for exclusivity. Excuse me. There's no room for exclusivity within the heart of a saint. It's broad. You know what? It even loves the ones that we might not think much of if they're Christians. You know? This is what he's talking about, the love of God for His people. It's how broad it is. I'll get it hooked on yet. But, you know, we can be sometimes so narrow. Christians can be so narrow, can't they? And yet, this is written to all Christians. That it's, first of all, it's breadth. It's broad. God loves, and I refrain from naming denominations. He wants them to know this love. And this denomination over here, God wants them to know that love. This group over here, God wants them to know the love. And again, I'm assuming that they're born-again Christians. Okay? But God wants them to know this love. This is written to the church, that they would know this love, the great breadth of it. Let's look in some verses to help us in Revelation 5. Revelations 5, 9 and 11. In verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and You have redeemed us unto God through Your blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nations, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Verse 11, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a voice, Thou art worthy. It is broad to know the breadth of the love of God at every tribe, every kindred, every nation. Look in chapter 7. It's similar in chapter 7 and verse 9. And I'm going to move kind of quickly here. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Is anyone good at numbers in here? You can't number them. There's so many, you aren't going to get to it. Okay, they are without number. Of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. It's vast. His love is broad. Okay, it's the breadth, and He wants us to know the breadth of it. How inclusive the love of God is. But think of it in the sense of this has to be personal. We first will never understand the breadth of it till we understand, in one sense, that it's about you, and I have to understand the breadth of the love of God for me, that though I rejected Him, He still loved me. Though I'm not worthy to be saved, He has still saved me. This is His work. Salvation belongs unto our God. He saved you. He saved me. Now, you have to say it to yourself. These are things we got to contemplate on, because here's the issue. To whom much is given is much expected. To those who hear shall more be given. And if I want to know the love of God, I need to contemplate on the love of God for me. It is a highway that God has built from heaven to earth, and I have to traverse that same highway back. I've got to travel the love of God for me and send my love, go up that same highway back to Him. It's the ladder that extends from heaven to earth, and His love comes down, and I must go up that same ladder. And the more we love God, the more we contemplate it, the more we understand His love, the more we will love Him. I need to contemplate on these things. You, as a church, we need to spend time not getting big-headed and self-centered. That's not what I'm saying. Because any man who views the love of God for him, he will be a broken man. He will be a broken woman. He will be a humble man. Jesus, it said about Him that the zeal of My Father's house had eaten Him up. He was so in love with the Father that it ate Him up. And He also says that same love that the Father has for Him, that Jesus has that for us. We looked at that verse last week, John 15, verse 9, or whenever it was back then. But, you know, so it's broad. It's broad. And I got a number of scriptures. I won't go to them all, but His love is boundless for us. Okay, it's broad. It even got you. Okay? It even got you. None of us in this room deserve salvation. None of us earn salvation. The love of God was so broad that it even got you and it even got me. And I need to meditate upon that in my quiet time and think about that. The second thing it says about it is that also there's a length to it. How long is His love for you? Well, we know, don't we? Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. How does that? That means it was before I ever took a breath. God loved me. If we went, and I'm just going to name some verses. You can look them up later. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, in Revelation 17 and verse 8, it repeats itself somewhat. It says that your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Okay? Before the foundation of the world. And it is the book of the Lamb who was slain for us. But in the Greek, or again, you don't need Greek. If you want to, you can look it up in the Greek and see the structure of it. But if you have a New American Standard or an English Standard or whatever, you'll see that the wording is that our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. It's amazing. How long is his love? What's the length of his love? And then how long will that love last? Is he going to quit loving us when we get to heaven? In a million billion years, is he going to quit loving us? Listen, has he quit loving you when you failed him in this life? No, he hasn't. Though you are unfaithful occasionally, I will remain faithful to you. When I've insulted him, has he quit loving me? And these are things we must meditate upon to know the length of his love. You know, to know the breadth of his love. It's so inclusive. It's loved us. And the length of it, he loved us before eternity. It says in Psalm 139 that when you were in your mother's womb, he formed you. He knew you. Before you ever took a breath, he knew you and he's loved you. So we need to meditate upon these things, hours, hours, hours upon it. This is what he's saying, that we might comprehend these things of his great love for us, the breadth and the length. And again, so the boundless love, this is his endless love. We read about it in Jeremiah 31. In John 13, he said, and having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Verse 1, John 13, 1. Having loved his own, he's loved us unto the end. He's going to love us and love us and love us, and he's going to love us and keep on loving us. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, what can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation? Can sorrow? You know, persecution? What's going to separate us? Not even love, or not even death, can separate us from the love of God. This, again, must become our meat and our drink. And again, this is the third step, that we would be strengthened by his might, by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is this breath. This is where it's going. If you're filled with the Spirit, this is that we might understand and meditate on the fact that we are loved with an everlasting love. It is a love that even reached me, and it reached you undeserving. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it goes on and on and on. And again, there's something wrong with me when I can take those verses for granted and they don't excite me. There is something wrong with me. I do not understand. I have not been able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth of that love. What is the depth of that love? What is the length of that love? What is the height of that love? We haven't comprehended it. And Paul, by the Spirit, is telling us, you've got to know these things, not intellectually. Okay? It starts there. Wow, I can't believe it. That God loved me before I ever... I can't understand it. I can't believe it. I need to meditate upon it. You know, what do you meditate upon? Because you meditate. You don't know that, but you do. We meditate on stuff. What are you meditating on? How to run the smartphone. You know, how to run that. I can't figure this thing out. You know, let me even figure this thing out. So I meditate. I try to contemplate how to do that. Maybe you meditate a ball game. What do you spend time thinking about? Ball game. Maybe it's your finances. I'm going through our taxes, so I'm meditating somewhat on our taxes. But what do we meditate upon? See, we all do it. How many hours do we meditate on the love of God for me, the love of God for you, what it cost him to get that love through to us? Because this is, and I know I'm beating on this drum, because I believe it is the essence of the Christian life. What do you think motivated Paul to be the apostle that he was? It was love. It wasn't fear in the sense of God, though there was a great fear of God. It wasn't the power of God, though there's great power there. It wasn't the brightness that blinded him of God. It was all those things, but all those things through it, he saw that even with that, he loved me. I was a murderer. I am the least of all the saints. I am the chief of sinners, and He loves me. This great, glorious, holy God, He loves me. And that's what it says in Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Paul's motivation. And so the Spirit is crying to us, spend time discovering the love of God for you. And I haven't gotten through the other two I wished I had. But let me read something to you in closing. This is just from a sermon by a guy named Thomas Brooks. It was written in 1650 or thereabouts, so it's an old thing. It's called Christ's Love for Us. Let us stand still and admire and wonder at the love of Jesus Christ to us poor sinners. That Christ should rather die for us than die for angels. They were creatures of a more noble creation, and in all probability might have brought greater revenues of God's glory. Yet, that Christ should pass by those golden vessels and make us vessels of glory. Oh, what amazing, what astonishing love is this. This love is the envy of devils and of angels and of saints. Then he goes on. The apostle, being in a holy admiration of Christ's love, admits that it is to pass knowledge that God, who is the eternal being, should love men when he had scarce even a being, that he should be enamored with deformity, that he should love us when we were in our own blood. Again, he's got verses behind each of these. If you want a copy of it, I can make a copy. That he should pity us when no eye pitied us. No, not even our own eye. Oh, such was Christ's love transcendent, that man's extreme misery could not abate his love. The deplorableness of man's condition did not heighten or scare away the holy frame of Christ's love for us. It is as high as the heavens. Who can reach it? It is as low as hell. Who can understand it? Heaven, through its glory, could not contain Jesus. And man being miserable, or nor man being miserable, nor hell's torment make him refrain. Such was his perfect matchless love to fallen man, that Christ's love should extend to the ungodly, to sinners, to enemies that were in arms of rebellion against him. Yes, not only so, but that he should hug them in his arms and lodge them in his bosom. That Christ should come from the eternal bosom of the Father to a reign of sorrow and of death. That Christ should leave the bosom of his eternal Father to a reign of sorrow and death. That God should be manifest in the flesh, the Creator made a creature. That he that was clothed with glory should be wrapped with the rags of flesh. That he that filled heaven should be cradled in a manger. That the God of Israel should fly into Egypt. That the God of strength should become weary. That the judge of all flesh should be judged and condemned. That the God of life should be put to death. That he that is one with the Father should cry out of misery, O my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he that had the keys of hell and death should lie imprisoned in the sepulcher of another, having in his lifetime nowhere to lay his head, nor after death to lay his body. And all this was for fallen man, for miserable man. It is beyond the thoughts of created natures, the sharp, the universal, continuing sufferings of our Lord Jesus from cradle to the cross does above all other things speak out of the transcendent love of Christ to poor sinners. The wrath, that great wrath, that fierce wrath, that pure wrath, that infinite wrath, that matchless wrath of an angry God that was so terribly impressed upon the soul of Christ, quickly spent his natural strength and turned his moisture into the drought of summer, and yet all this wrath he patiently underwent that sinners might be saved and that he might bring many sons to glory. O wonder of wonders, love enables Christ to suffer. And so he goes on. That's, you know, kind of a taste of it. So again, we'll, God willing, work on that a bit next week again. But, you know, contemplate on these things, on the love of God for you. Let it, you know, fill our vision that God loves you, that God loves me, that if you are the only person that was ever going to be saved, he still would have sent his son. You know, to contemplate on these wonderful things of the love of God for us. It's a challenge for us. But again, having that revelation will change our lives. So let's just pray, and then let's close in number 15 in the redemption hymnal. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this morning. Father, ask that your word would speak to my heart and to each heart, Lord, that we, Lord, would apply that which we've heard. Father, for it's only as we apply what we heard will you give us more. And Father, we do want more. Lord, we want more of you. We want to know more of your love for us, Lord. And Father, just again, just thank you for your word that you've written to us, Lord. May you help us and equip us, Lord. May this prayer of the apostle 2,000 years ago be real and become true in our lives. That, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the inner man by your Spirit. Lord, that you would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able to comprehend what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, that we might know this to our measure in our lifetime, Lord. Just help us to do this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.